How to build church leaders from Acts chapter 20. There are certain principles on building church leadership from Acts 20. It's a gold mine. Acts 20 is unique. It's the only sermon recorded that Paul preached to believers in the book of Acts. Or an extended passage of Scripture directly to believers in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, back from his missionary journey, is sharing what God had done in Luke's recounting of this at Ephesus. Now, I want us to go into it. I want us to see these three points: presence, parent heart, and pace setting. Now, will you open your Bibles so we can follow along here? The outline will be on the board for a long time, today and tomorrow, so you don't have to worry about it. Let's just dig right in. Notice verse 17. And from Miletus, Acts 20, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the presbyterium of the church. He's back from his third missionary journey. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, now what is our topic? How to develop national church leadership. How do I develop leadership? What can I do in the power of the Spirit to get people off dead center and begin to grow and begin to move? Exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Paul did. And all I'm going to do is echo. I've already shared these principles with you. I used another name. But you're going to see they're exactly the same thing that Jesus did with the 12. Remember, when we discussed at another time the three things that Jesus did with the disciples that were unique. He loved them in a parent way, as a parent-apprentice teacher relationship. He loved them, fed them, protected them, and trained them. Remember, he loved. Remember, I said another thing that marked the ministry of Jesus, he modeled the message that he shared, modeling. And remember, I said he did one other thing. He did this over a period of time. It takes time to develop those who are going to be real followers of Jesus Christ. There's no push-button way to spiritual maturity. There is not any one super experience that will revolutionize one's life. We need a number of them. But unless a person is filled with the Spirit, they'll never amount to anything as far as growth. It'll be the letter that killeth. We'll get into that later on. Verse 18, when they had come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into you, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I'm emphasizing the time he was with them at all seasons. The principle of presence with them at all seasons. Deepening personal relationships, being with them at all seasons. Notice verse 31. I cease not to warn you for the space of 3 years. You get it? That's a long time. This is called, really, the with him principle. Mark 3:14. With him. He says, I was with you at all seasons. Mark 3:14. Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Two things. He called them out to have fellowship with him, and from that fellowship, penetrate a lost world. We have reversed that. Listen to the way many Baptists preach this one. Jesus ordained 12 that they should go forth and preach! And if you have any time left, get with Jesus. Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, and the foundation is being with him. Our personal, dynamic, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily devotional basis, applying the Word of God. The fruit of that relationship is introducing him to others and establishing others in the faith. Ordained that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. These are two interlocking ministries. With him at all seasons. Notice in Philippians 2 what the Apostle Paul did with Timothy. He gives us a thumbnail sketch in Philippians 2:19-24. Would you like to have someone that thinks like you think in the Lord and does what's on your heart in a local church or on the mission field? You bet we would. How do you get them? You can preach to them all day. It won't quite do it. How do we get them? How do we get people like that? Paul tells us in Philippians 2:19-24. He says, I'm going to send Timothy shortly to you. I don't have any man that's like-minded like he is. Verse 21, all seek their own. They're not following Christ. Verse 22, you know the proof of him. Here it is, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. That's the with him principle. You see it? If you want to get someone like-minded, they've got to be with you. You've got to give them time. If a son is the chip off the block has got to be present to be chipped. And a lot of missionary daddies neglect their children. I want to share this with you because I went to the Naramore Foundation in California. And my children were young. I was spending 5 nights a week visiting. We had a lot of people saved. Well, they run down that aisle, taking layman with them, boy, we were zooming. Hello, how are you, kids? At supper table, generally 2 telephone calls during supper, and then I left after supper and went visiting. Came in at 10 o'clock, they were in bed. Hi, kids in the morning, they were gone. Hi, kids at evening. I got to the Naramore Foundation, and Dr. Naramore scared me to death. He has a conference for pastors and missionaries that's worth taking. It's a 1 month long, 3 weeks to 1 month long conference at Rosemead, California. Clyde Naramore, Christian psychologist. He told some illustrations. I want to share them with you. Illustration number one. They brought a guy in who had been picked up by the police. He had wrecked 12 cars in 16 months. The police brought him in for a psychological test. Question number one to the guy, I guess that your father owns a car lot? My father owns 3 car lots. I guess your father's pretty busy and active. You don't spend a great deal of time with him. Never see my father. Then I guess that means that really you only spend just a little bit of time with your dad and I don't spend any time with my dad. Principle. It had cost Dad $30,000 at that time to handle the wrecked cars of his son. Principal, a child reacts in the area of the father's greatest interest if he is neglected. Illustration number two. A PhD from UCLA brought his son in to be checked. Didn't know what was wrong with him. Had to be some psychological problem. They checked the boy out and found his IQ was 143. Genius. But he was flunking out of UCLA. Dr. Naramore called the father in. The father came in twirling his Phi Beta Kappa key. He said, tell me about your son. I don't see much of my son. I take it that you get with your son very often? Well, no, he's never around. Well, do you have any recreation time with your son? Well, no, I'm busy and he's busy. They call the son in. Does your father spend any time with you? No. What do you do with your father? Well, Christmas and Easter sometimes the family gets together. Well, what's your father interested in? Books and grades. He's gone all the time. Principal, a child reacts in the area of the father's greatest interest if he's being neglected. Illustration number three. A man comes crying into the Naramore Foundation and he says, help me save my daughter. Well, they're interested in witnessing. Tell us about your daughter. He said, well, it's my second daughter I want you to save. He said, what do you mean saved? Well, I want you to help her. You see, he said, I'm married to the same woman for 30 years, but I don't go along with the Bible. I have my girls, and we have my girly parties, and the men in my office, we're wealthy, and once a month we have a bachelor party, and we show films from Mexico, and we have prostitutes in, and we drink it up and have a good time. Well, what do you want us to do? Well, he said, last week we had the party at my house. My wife knows about this. My daughters know about this. We had the party at my house. The guys were in the room. They were in my study with a projection screen set up, and we started showing the movie. I puked all over my $10,000 Persian rug. Yes, why did you puke on your rug? Because when I threw up, I saw on the screen my oldest daughter in a sex act of horror with someone of another race, doing things that I never knew human beings could even do to one another. Now, the men didn't know my daughter, and they stayed on, and I puked and left the room. We've been drinking a lot. They probably thought I was sick. But I see my younger daughter. I know my older daughter's gone too far, but what can you do for my younger daughter? Principle, a child tends to react in the area of the father's greatest interest if they're neglected. Case number four, Dr. Naramore said, have you ever wondered why some missionaries and some pastors' children tend to go to hell anytime they can? I wonder if, among other factors, there could be a neglect of that father to the emotional and spiritual needs of the child. I left the Naramore Foundation and I said, honey, I'm changing my priorities. And I cut out some visitation. And I set aside a day to be with my family. And I read every book I could find on how to help my family and how to relate to my family. And I cried out to God to let me communicate with my family. And let me enlarge the ministry and the vision of my wife as a mother and as a homemaker, even being a professional woman. I share this with you. My wife felt that raising our children was more important than any ministry she could do as a medical doctor. She felt that we could not blame anyone if we failed with our children but us. And taking care of other people's children wasn't her major calling. Taking care of her own and her husband was her major calling. And it cost us $600,000 over a period of 10 years for her not to work. Either we know something or we're crazy, one or the other. Which do you think it is? Our children love the Lord. Our children serve the Lord. Our children are soul winners. Our children are interested in serving the Lord. They've made commitments to church-related, full-time church-related vocation. And they're not grown yet, and I'm not speaking as one who has arrived or is successful, but I'm saying I did change some priorities about 12 years ago that I think radically affected my home and my children. And I share that with you because there might be some people you know that you would want to pass on some of these illustrations to that might encourage them in some way. It's being with the person. You want them to think like you think. I used to take my kids witnessing with me. Have you ever done that? Sure. Oh, Martha would take care of the kids in the home while I witnessed to the mom and dad. She'd take them back in the room and play with them, get them off my back. And the little screamer, you know, just when you're ready to present the will you accept Christ, the little baby started screaming. Martha had the little baby in the back. The baby started screaming. Martha just closed the door. We had it all worked out good. After it was over, then I took Martha out and we got a big ice cream cone. You see what happened to me? And we had a good time and Martha went on. Then I'd take Bruce. And Bruce would go in. He'd go into a home. I'd take him to a home in a project. No wonder Bruce has a heart for broken people and people who are poor and people who are needy. His heart reaches out toward people. Well, ever since he's been a kid, he's been observing people who are needy and lonely and brokenhearted. No wonder he was in a bus ministry and started when he was 13 and ended up captain of a bus ministry. I counted one time he had brought 1,500 kids into Bible study on Sunday morning during his brief ministry. It's not too late for us to help others with younger children to really move on for the Lord in this. It's being with them. That's the principle I'm getting around. Being with them. Planning. Listen, I had 41 on my staff. I had a full ninth grade private school with bus drivers. We had a payroll of 41 people. 42 people. I was busy. So I had to schedule in time for my children, or the members would eat me up with everything that they had to do. Listen, if you don't plan your time, other people will plan your time. You plan it or they, it's up to you. And you got to be with them. You got to be with them. You get it? Principle there of presence. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus spent 3 years with the 12. Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus and 3 years at Corinth. And he left churches. And the Lord Jesus left a ministry that has been going on for 2,000 years. It just takes time. I wish I could offer you a simple little 26-week course, a little syllabus that I have in my notebook, and say, in 26 weeks, bang, you've got them into glory. It doesn't work that way. That gets you started. You can do an awful lot in a half a year to a year. May I scare you? To move a person, this is in your notebook, tab 10. The front of tab 10. Growing church leadership. We reach people by evangelizing, by witnessing, you get converts. You establish by follow-up, and you get disciples. That is, people who are in the Word, loving others, and reaching out. You equip by man-to-man, and you get multipliers. You train, taking them with you over a period of time, the with him principle, and you get leaders in the local church. From convert to leader takes about 7 years with most people. It takes 3 years before you get most people into here, into multiplication. So if you're going to have a short ministry of 18 months in a church, forget about discipling. You might as well major on something that won't pay off, because you'll never get any disciples who are multiplying. You'll get people saved, but they will not multiply. It takes time. This is why it takes a term just to begin to get your feet on the ground, and another term once you decided to stick as a missionary to really invest your lights in your roots down deep. Look, if you knew you had 6 months in a country, would you do anything differently from what you've done? I've talked to missionaries who've had over 25 years experience who said, once I begin to discover the principle of multiplication, I wouldn't have stopped my group ministry because I believe it's biblical. And I preach it's biblical. But I would have spent time also with a few key men or women and given intensive time to them. And then God would multiply that way. You see, in some countries where you can only stay one term, or at most two, like in Malaysia, what you do in 8 years is all you're ever going to do. I asked Sid Schmidt one time, a veteran missionary. I said, Sid, you spent 8 years in Malaysia, now you got to go to Singapore. What you got left? He said, Waylon, I've got hundreds of sermons people have forgotten. He said, I've got committee meetings running out my ear that I've gone to with the nationals and with the missionaries. But I've got four men I led to Christ who are going on and I know where they are. Two have graduated from the Baptist Seminary. Two others are pastoring little mission churches and are going to go to seminary. I can tell you all four of those have already finished seminary and are leaders in Singapore or Malaysia. He's a wealthy missionary. A wealthy missionary. Man to mass, man to man. Both are biblical. We don't neglect one to the other. Reach any. I like Colossians 1:28. Listen to what Paul says. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him. That's Philip's translation of Colossians 1:28. We warn everyone we meet, that's evangelism, and we teach everyone we can, that's follow-up and discipling, all that we know about Him. And then verse 29. Whereunto I labor, agonizomai, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm after it, Paul says. The principle of presence. If you're going to shape the life, you've got to be with the life. I give you a double iteration. Fellowship, family, follow me, presence, parent, heart, pace setting. Okay, let's look at point number two. In Acts 20, the principle of the parent heart. Remember I mentioned that the key leverage, the key underlying principle in the life of the Lord Jesus was His love for the disciples, a consuming love that laid down His life. Let me share some verses that to me are verses on discipling. And see if this is your understanding of what you've been taught about discipling. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's discipling. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, Paul says, the less I be loved. I'm going to give my life for you whether you love me or not. That's discipling. Discipling is working with a person that doesn't want to be worked with, that's going through a hard stretch, a stubborn stretch. It's loving him and affirming him and crying out to God on your knees for him. It's answering a telephone call at 2 in the morning when his mother's died and going over to his house to kind of encourage him. It's getting up at 4 when he gives you an emergency call and says, meet me at the hospital. My wife is going to have a baby in about a month, and it looks like she's going to do a preemie here. And you get up and you go to the hospital. Discipling is not expecting it. And the guy comes in with a guy he wants you to meet at supper time, and you have to have him for supper, and your wife hadn't prepared for supper, but supper is what he expected to have with you, with this guy you've never met before that he just led to Christ. And he's your grandchild, but he smells a little strange. And you're not sure how long he's been on or off of Skid Row. That's discipling. Discipling is having a guy say, I can't do it, I can't live it, I can't go on for the Lord. I'm failing, I'm quitting, I'm moving to another city. You say, good night, here goes all my life and all my ministry into this guy. And it's sweating it out and praying and quieting him and loving him. It's your wife getting with his wife and trying to help her to see why he's so hot and excited about going visiting two nights a week. Before, he never even liked the Bible. She just wanted him to go to church. Now he's head over heels, hog in love with Jesus Christ. And he wants to be out witnessing and reaching others for Christ. And the wife is dragging her heels. And the wife is really putting on the brakes. And she doesn't want him to do it. She wants him to be nice, but not too nice. And my wife is having to explain to her and try to help her to begin to grow, because she's not growing. She's groaning. She's griping, but not growing. And it's a matter of working to try to get these people teamed up together and helping him to get some problems right in his life and helping him over some hurdles and things he has done wrong and he's trained her wrongly in all their married life, and starting with a new beginning. And it's delving to very intimate aspects of marriage with a guy. And it's never breaking his confidence. It's taking him with you when you'd rather go by yourself. It's never going anywhere alone. That's a sin. Once you're into discipling. You say, well, all the guys I'm working with work. Take a retired man. It's amazing. You can teach a retired man to do hospital visitation where he goes wild over it once it catches. He catches on helping people who are sick. And many people in the hospital are older people. It's reaching out and grabbing people and being available. These are some of the things when I think of discipling. And of course, it's seeing people, it's seeing your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It's being happy. What is the greatest joy in the Bible? What's the greatest joy in the Bible? I don't know, but 3 John 4 tells us one. I love to win people to Christ. I love to introduce them to the Lord. I get so high after witnessing, I can't go to bed. When I tell my wife someone's come to Christ, she says, okay, I'm going to bed. I know you'll come along when you can. And boy, I'm floating around and I'm zooming and I'm exciting and I'm praying for them. I'm thinking what they can do and when I'm going to meet with them and how they're going to grow. And I'm just so thrilled. I'm just high. I'm floating all over the place. And I don't come down for a while. And then you have to work with them. You have to help them grow. See, where was I? 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children go to church. I have no greater joy than to hear that something better than that. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk. That's Paul's favorite word for the Christian life. Walk in truth. Winning people to Christ is an exquisite, irreplaceable joy. But seeing those you've won and those you've adopted grow and walk in truth is the ultimate joy, I believe, recorded in Scripture. Do a word study on joy. That's the ultimate joy I think you'll discover. That's the strongest emphasis on joy I think you'll find. How wonderful. We got to spend time with them, and then we reach out in love to them. Notice love in this passage. Notice love in this passage. The parent heart, verse 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears. You'll find tears mentioned a number of times in this passage. People don't cry unless they're hurting desperately or loving deeply. And you'll find both the hurting and the loving in this passage. Notice verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know what loving is? It's telling people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. Have you kept back something from people you didn't love them enough to really level with them, to really tell them? Notice verse 33. I coveted no man's apparel. Love is giving, not receiving. Paul said, remember, I wasn't out to get from you. I was out to give. That's my ministry. My ministry is giving my life to you. My ministry is reaching down into you. Here's another way Paul expresses discipling. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We were willing to have given to you not the gospel of God only, but our very lives, because ye were dear unto us. Our own souls, it says. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We were being especially desirous of you to have imparted to you not the gospel. Some people are willing to give the gospel, but not their own soul. Discipling is giving your very soul into the life of someone else. Has anyone ever done that to you? Maybe you can think of someone, a teacher, someone other than a parent, that gave you their heart and loved you and lifted you. God's asking that we do that to others as a consistent principle of life over a period of time. In some church in this city is someone that's waiting for you. Someone God has prepared for your life and your ministry. I coveted no man's apparel. By the way, this relationship of parent heart, of loving, involves four things. It's in New Testament follow-up: love, feed, protect, and train. These are the fourfold responsibilities of a parent to a child. To love, feed, protect, and train. Okay? So let's see. We see some loving here. There is a... you want to see the word love again? You don't see it. It's wrapped up in the fiber of the passage. You'll find verse 37. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. That takes some loving. Imagine these men kissing old Paul. An old beak-nosed, bow-legged, bald-headed warrior. Kissing that guy. They loved him. He poured 3 years of his life into them. He led them to Christ, he and the team. He had worked with them and loved them and prayed for them and ministered to them. He had communicated love, or no one's going to be kissed. No guy's going to kiss another guy unless there's some love there, I'll tell you. Hopefully. Okay. All right. You see the love? Notice feeding. A parent feeds. Verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was profitable. Now that's feeding. Have we declared unto the people in our church all the counsel of God? Have we worked with a percentage? Some can't take all the counsel, but have we worked with a few that can accept more of the counsel of God? Loving, feeding. Oh, of course, protecting. Verses 28 to 31. How do you protect somebody? You protect people by warning. You warn your child, and then you discipline your child. The two ways to protect. You say, stop it, don't do it, I warn you, don't do it. Or when they do it, then you have to discipline them. You have to chasten them so that they won't do it again. Now, I want to take a moment on this protecting the child. There's a lot here. I'm running very rapidly. I want you to see something here. It's beautiful. I'm not going to let you see all of it one time. Notice 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love, feed, protect. I protect by warning a child. If they don't take the warning, then I must chasten the child. 1 John 2:15 says through 17 says there are three problems confronting man: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These destroy disciples. Now let's spell them out. What are the three problems men have? Girls, gold, and glory. If a guy's going to break it up and lose out in growing in Jesus Christ, it's because of some woman. It's because of some motive to make the money. Or he's got to have the pat on the back, the glory, or he refuses to operate. His ego has got to be massaged. Stroke is the word that's used today. Stroke them, stroke them. Got to stroke people to keep them happy. That's the business term that's used today. Girls, gold, and glory. Lust of the flesh, girls, lust of the eyes, gold, pride of life, glory. This will knock a man off. This will ruin a man. Now, I want us to see the three motives. Nothing has ever been sold commercially that didn't involve these three motives. Lust of the flesh, the sex motive. Lust of the eyes, the security motive. Pride of life, the success motive. Sex, security, and success. These are the dominant motives of personality. The number one sin of mankind is pride. The sins of men are multiplied. Now, when I mention the sins of the women here, I want you to know that they're not unique to women, or neither are the sins of the men unique to men. I'm just giving you some categories you can be aware of. Because, you see, you invest 2, 3 months, 6 months, a year in a guy, and he marries the wrong girl. You've destroyed your ministry. You've lost your ministry. You've lost your thing. You realize the Apostle Paul is so interested in rewards. Have you ever done a study on rewards in the Bible? Do you realize that every time God says give, he says, you're going to get. You realize that rewards are so monumental in the philosophy and the theology of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament writers, that to lose one's reward was the ultimate coup d'etat. Paul says, now I live if you stand fast. Listen to this. Let me give you the Greek. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, I sent to know your faith, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be zero, in vain, emptiness, nothingness. Now wait a minute, Paul, you can't mean that. You can't mean if you have people who don't have victory over sin, your work is in vain. God says it. So if you're not working with people where they can arrive at some measure of victory over sin, the Holy Spirit says our work is in vain. Now this is rough stuff. Would you be willing to put the standard of your church and ministry on the basis of 1 Thessalonians 3:5? How many do you know that are walking in victory over sin? Paul says, if they're not walking in victory, my work is in vain. I don't like that verse. There are verses I love and verses I hate. And I don't like that verse at all, because it puts a very strong measuring rod at my ministry and shows me multitudinous failure. I can't be responsible for a whole congregation, but you see, if I can work with one or two, I can ask them where they are about girls' golden glory. I can know where they are about girls' golden glory. The women now. I'm going to protect myself. These were given me by the Filipino Baptist Mission women. I gave one and they put the others together. So I'm simply quoting these lovely ladies of the Philippines who are Southern Baptist missionaries. Okay, what are the three problems of women? Controlling, collecting, and competing. Now I'm not saying these are not also the problems of men, and the men's problems are problems of women. So don't fight me on this. I got to have a three-point outline. Okay. I will say this. Women tend to really like to control. They want to control their environment. They want to control their husbands. They want to control their children. They want to control it all. Who doesn't? Collecting. Go to a woman's closet and you'll see what she collects. It might be 30 pairs of shoes. Or it might be 30 dresses. Now, they might be 20 years old, or it might be handbags. Or it used to be hats. My mother, it was hats. There were boxes everywhere. I could go in her closet, and they were stacked up. If any time my father knew she needed to turn on, he got her a hat. She really got excited about a hat. That was something. Just the way they did it. And we all are collectors. But women especially, you see, collecting is that nesting instinct. Competing. Not many smiles here, okay. Now, come on, the men have had it. The men have had it. Competing. The pride of life. Now, listen, you compare 1 John 2:15 to 17 along with these. I think you'll see some synthesis here. So, ladies, when you work with a girl, you're watching out. Is she under the Spirit's control? Is she responsive to her husband? Or is she trying to control her environment and everyone around her? She's a miserable woman, because you can't control it all. There's just no way.